Have you ever felt a bit unwelcomed? Have you ever felt like an outcast or an outsider? Sometimes you enter a situation, you enter a group, maybe you're new to town, and all of a sudden something just doesn't feel quite right. You just aren't quite like all there, and so you can't even feel like you're on the outside. And then sometimes something happens and you go from outsider to insider. You go from like unwanted to part of the team. And it feels so good to kind of have that unwanted label kind of removed, right? To all of a sudden feel like you're one of the group, you're part of the family, you're one of them, and you're like, oh, I finally made it. And all of a sudden you realize that you are in. It feels good to be noticed, to be recognized, maybe recognized for your work, your contribution. Even those who work behind the scenes want to be recognized in some form or fashion. Have you ever learned something about a friend of yours? Something new. You maybe been friends for a while, and all of a sudden you realize that they have this interest that you didn't know about, and this interest was the one that you have. Or maybe they have this hobby that you've either wanted to get into or that you've done for a while, and all of a sudden you didn't realize that both of you had this same interest. And all of a sudden, it just makes that bond of friendship closer. Maybe you had shared a life experience. Maybe you went through a similar crisis. And it's interesting how people who can be complete strangers can all of a sudden have bonds of friendship form because of a certain crisis that you went through, a certain experience that you had. Because there are certain experiences that you can't understand unless you've gone through them yourself. But just because someone's on the outside doesn't make them all bad. And just because someone's on the outside doesn't mean we need to avoid them. Often those on the outside are just people that we haven't met yet. And sometimes people on the outside are people who've not yet met God. And maybe it's our job to help introduce them together. See, maybe those on the outside, they're just as afraid to engage us as we are afraid to engage them, because maybe they've been hurt, maybe they've been burned, maybe they've been overlooked in the past and they don't want to engage again. And so maybe they need a friendly face, a friendly handshake, an invitation to a gathering. See, an outsider, just because you're an outsider now doesn't mean you have to be an outsider forever. In fact, as we're going to learn today, sometimes there's an important key that can unlock a whole world of opportunity. Sometimes it's just knocking on the right door. Sometimes it's just having the right door open at the right time. And having the key to unlock the door can often make all the difference to help an outsider become part of the family. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. And here we are going to find Jesus in kind of in enemy territory. So Jesus just had this way of being able to gauge the temperature of his surroundings. And so he has been down in Jerusalem and in Judea, and as he's been teaching and healing and doing his work down there, all of a sudden kind of the heat's been turned up. The religious leaders are starting to press him for questions about where he gets his authority, and things are, they're wanting to get rid of Jesus because Jesus isn't meeting their expectations. And so as they're thinking about getting rid of Jesus, all of a sudden, Jesus is like, you know what? It's not yet my time. It's not my time to go to the cross. It's not my time to die. It's not my time to be, my time has not yet come. So he leaves Jerusalem. He leaves Judea. He goes back up to Galilee. While he is up there, his cousin John the Baptist is beheaded. And so shortly after that, he makes a trip across the Sea of Galilee. He's in this area and that's when he feeds the 5,000. And there's this huge multitude. They're getting ready to head from Galilee down to Jerusalem for Passover. And they're like, this guy just fed us with this lunch. We need to make him king. And so they're making these plans to take Jesus down to Jerusalem at Passover and make him king by force. And Jesus is like, no, it's not my time. So once again, he withdraws again. And he goes just over the border into the area of Phoenicia, which is modern day Lebanon. And Phoenicia is the home of some of the ancient enemies of Israel. And so Jesus finds himself in enemy territory. He finds himself in this interesting situation. And we're going to see, how does Jesus handle himself? And how does he treat this outsider that comes his way? And how does he, we also see something about an unknown person who shows shows some uncommon faith that Jesus highlights. And so this is what Matthew writes for us. He says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the area, to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And he answers, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And the woman came back and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. And he replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This Canaanite woman, this outsider, displays uncommon faith that impresses Jesus. And as I said, Jesus has left the area of Galilee. He's gone to the area of Tyre and Sidon. He's stepped away into enemy territory. And when we look at this story in all the different gospel accounts, we find that Mark says that while he was in the area, he was staying in a house. So as he went to this area, there's probably a fellow Jewish family that was there in the area, and he kind of uses this house as a little getaway. He withdraws to this quiet place, this secret hideout, this secret location, and he's just there with his disciples. They're letting things cool down back home. And as he's there, all of a sudden, people begin to find out that he's there. Jesus is trying to keep his whereabouts secret, but the word gets out. And all of a sudden, as he's there, he's teaching, he's spending time with this family, there's this woman who approaches Jesus. And not just any woman. Matthew calls her a Canaanite woman. She's a Gentile. And each of the different Gospels kind of present a little bit different light of Jesus. And it's kind of written for a slightly different purpose. And Matthew's Gospel is written to prove to the Jewish people that Jesus is their long awaited Messiah. And so Matthew writes, he says, hey, this Canaanite woman came to Jesus. And this was immediately begin to fire up some anger, because they're one of the ancient enemies of Israel. And so maybe there's, this kind of inner thing going on. They're like, oh, we don't necessarily like this woman. She's kind of the outsider. She's the enemy. She's not one that we would hang out with because she's not part of our group. And so there's this initial angst that kind of gathers in this story. And Matthew says, hey, she comes to Jesus. And when she comes to Jesus, she calls him by one of his messianic titles. She comes to him and she says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. She comes before him. And it's interesting because in this Jewish house, in first century Palestine, in the first century in this area, a good Jewish family would not allow a Gentile of any sort into their house. It would immediately begin to make things in their house unclean. But somehow this woman kind of finds out where Jesus is, and she sneaks her way in. And as she approaches Jesus, she calls him by one of his titles, Son of David. Now, while she is not of Jewish descent, she has probably heard of the Jewish messianic expectation. The Jewish people in the area are longing, they're waiting for Messiah who's going to come and he'll make everything new, he'll make everything right again, and he'll restore back the peace and the glory of Israel. And so they're waiting for this, and she's heard this, and she's heard the different titles, she's heard the different names that they would use for the Messiah. And so she comes to Jesus, and she calls on this name. She calls his name the Son of David. And tells Jesus her situation. She comes, she's like, my daughter, is possessed by a demon. And so she comes and she uses, the title she uses would not be one that you would expect to come out of her mouth. She is not of Jewish descent. And she really, we went to family camp this week and sleeping in dorms in musty locations. Not doing so well for me. So, She's there and she realizes two things. One, she has no right to approach this Jewish healer, this Jewish teacher. I mean, she doesn't necessarily think he's a Messiah, but she knows that he is a teacher. She knows that he's a healer. And she's like, I have no right to come before him. And two, she also realizes he's her only hope. Maybe she's gone to every doctor, every spiritist, everyone who could possibly cast out this demon, everyone that she possibly knows. And every time she goes, she gets turned away. She gets turned down. Her daughter still has this demon possessed inside of her. She's like, maybe I got to get to Jesus. And she hears Jesus in the area. And so she approaches him. And she uses one of the titles that she's heard. Because in the realm of magic, in the realm of exorcisms, whoever brings the bigger name to the party, they're who brings the bigger power, the greater power, they're the ones who would win. And so she hears Jesus in town, and she hears that he's the biggest power out there, the biggest power she's heard of, so she takes a chance. And she goes and she finds Jesus in the house, and she makes her request. Have mercy on me, my daughter, she's possessed by a demon. She suffers terribly. And what does Jesus do? Jesus did not answer a word. Gives her the cold shoulder. You know? If she would have sent a text, he would have straight ghosted this girl. I mean, she comes and says, hey, have mercy on me. And Jesus pretends she's not even there. Doesn't respond with a single word. And like, this is... this is not the Jesus we're used to seeing, right? I mean, usually when someone comes to Jesus, Jesus responds to their need. He responds in that moment. But this woman is an outsider. And she's asking to be blessed by a Jewish Messiah. And Jesus kind of ignores her. The crowd that's around her, the disciples, those living in the house, those staying, those who are there visiting, they probably look at her and go, man, you are out of line. You are out of line. Right now, he is our Messiah. He is our teacher. He is ours. There'll be a time that comes when he's the universal Lord, but not yet. How dare you approach Jesus like this? Though she's an insider, or though she's an outsider, Jesus wants to let her know that she can be an insider. That she can be on the inside. But first, she needs to understand her identity in God's eyes. See, Jesus is not anti-Gentile. He is not a xenophobe. He's not against those or afraid of those who are outsiders. But he wants her to know that what she needs is more than just a miracle for her daughter. She needs more than just this demon cast out of her daughter. What she needs to know is that she too can be a child of God. So the Jesus we see here is not the Jesus that we're used to seeing. He's kind of slow playing this situation. Because usually when Jesus sees someone who is down and out, he meets them in that place. He gets down on their level. And just like the leper that David talked about, he goes the extra mile to restore them. He goes the extra mile to heal them, to care for them. This woman, she brings her need. She brings her request, and Jesus practically ignores her. Just ignores her. Just kind of leaves her there. Doesn't respond with a single word. And you can't get much more down and out than this woman. I mean, her daughter is demon-possessed. And so the people in the house there, they saw her, they came in there, okay, you're not one of us, you're an outsider. And she says, my daughter is demon-possessed. And they'd be going, that's about right. What sin did you commit? What sin did your family commit? What sin is going on in your world that caused your daughter to be possessed? They're going, that's about right. You're not one of us. You don't check all the boxes. Of course, someone in your family is going to be demon possessed. So they begin to, there's this chatter going on. She pleads to Jesus that Jesus would do something. And this is starting to drive the disciples crazy. They're starting to get upset. They come to Jesus and say, Jesus, just send her away. Send her away. She's bugging us. Just send her. Just give her what she wants and send her away. Kind of like that child in the grocery store. I mean, child, right? There you are. You're in the store. You're checking out. And like next line over, I want this candy, I want this. And the parent is saying, no, no. And really what you're saying inside is, just give the child the candy, right? Although if it was your child, you would be going, no, 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 no. But for someone else's child, you're like, just give them the candy, right? Shut them up, get on the way, let's go. And this woman's going, just help me, help me. My daughter's demon, she suffers. And the disciples are like, just quiet her down and get her on out of here, Jesus. Please, she's driving us mad. See, in our house, we have this rule called the 10-second rule. That when you say someone's name, you need to give them 10 seconds to respond. Unless blood's involved. And if blood's involved, you're allowed to shout and keep shouting the name until somebody responds. Now, this rule is rarely followed in our house. And so either my children enjoy ignoring this rule, or they are really good at cleaning up blood. Because I'll come home and it'll be like, Mom, 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 Mom. And Skye's looking at me, she's like, can I change my name? Sorry, did you change mom's name to Hot Dog? Was that what it was? It was like, you can call me anything but Mom. And she was, okay, I'll call you Hot Dog. And so for like a week, Skye became Hot Dog. And she was fine with it because it wasn't Mom. And she goes, I don't call Mom anymore. Stop. And there she is, she's like, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And the disciples are like, just shut her up, get her on out, right? And then finally Jesus responds. And he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Boom! You can just feel the gut punch, can't you? Help me, help me, help me. Cold shoulder. Help me, help me, help me. I'm not here. I was not sent to help you. Her world is just crushed. And the people in the house are thinking, that's right. Serves you right, lady. Do not be coming here. She comes back and she falls on her knees and she says, Lord, Lord, help me. And when we look in the whole Gospel of Luke, this lady, this woman in this situation is the only person in the entire Gospel of Mark who calls Jesus Lord. She says, Lord, help me. And the word she uses for help describes a person running to someone who's in need, running to someone who's afflicted. You can almost picture the person running back into the fire to save one more. She says, Lord, help me. She's in a desperate place. And she knows that Jesus is the only one who can help her. This is a mom at the end of her rope, and that Jesus is the only one who can help. But Jesus is right. He was sent first and foremost to the lost sheep of Israel. He was primarily the Savior for the Jews. They were God's chosen people from Abraham on. And eventually, his ministry is going to carry over to the entire world. After his resurrection, his disciples will carry the message of the gospel to everyone in the known world. But Jesus is here. And right now, his primary focus is the lost sheep of Israel. Begins to introduce the idea that though she may not yet be part of the family, doesn't mean she can't be in the house. That though he's sent to the lost sheep of Israel, it's not a closed society. That the kingdom of God is for all people. So Jesus keeps slow playing the situation. Not necessarily for the woman, but for his disciples and for those who are there. Because in the end, she's going to get what she wants. But she's also going to get far more than she's ever asked for. Because initially, Jesus puts her off with silence. And now, he puts her off with her words. And then he goes one step further and he says, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And immediately, we all start going, I feel like I need to apologize. Jesus didn't mean to call her a dog. You almost want to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, that's not nice. We don't call people names, right? So it's like, Jesus, if you're going to go around saying this, it's hard for us to go and share you with other people. Didn't he just call some lady a dog? I mean, she was in a bad way. I mean, her daughter's demon possessed, and he calls her a dog. It's kind of hard to say, hey, this is our guy who's calling people dogs, right? But see, the Jewish people, they saw dogs as unclean. And so dogs was another way of describing Gentile people. Maybe kind of a derogatory, kind of backhanded comment. And while the Jewish people saw dogs as unclean, the Greeks, the Gentiles, they often would have dogs as pets. They would have them in their houses. And so Jesus calls her a dog, and it's kind of backhanded. It's a little bit of a dig on her. And the Jewish people in the audience are going to be like, yep, that's who she is. But in her ears, she heard, I've got a place in the house. I've got a place in the house. I may not be top priority. I may not be primary, but I can belong here. I can be loved. I can be cared for. She responds, yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I don't know how mealtime is at your house, but if we had a dog, the dog would not go hungry if all they did was clean up the food under the table. And she understands the length and width and depth of God's grace. She says, I may be on the outside, but God's still going to feed and take care of me, even if it's the crumbs from his hand. Jesus looks at the woman and says, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. See, here's the reality. We are all outsiders. We are all this woman. There's not one of us that can come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I have earned this. You owe this to me. Not one of us. Paul described the situation like this. And he said, remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. At one point, we were on the outside looking in. At one point, we were separated from Christ. At one point, we were this woman. And we had nothing to come to Jesus with. He didn't owe us anything. We couldn't earn anything from him. We were separate from him. There are many who are not believers, who listen to Jesus and say, oh, Jesus, he's a good teacher. He did good things and helped people, but it is neither right nor appropriate to only acknowledge Jesus' goodness without recognizing his divinity. See, she came on this day playing on Jesus' goodness, but not fully realizing that she was going to be find herself in the presence of God. See, Jesus cannot be just a good teacher and make the claims that he did. Because if all this woman did was come and all Jesus did was give her what she asked for, then he lowers himself to the level of Santa Claus, merely giving us what we asked for. And he becomes kind of this caricature, as if Jesus' sole purpose for coming to earth was to give us nice things. But the reason why Jesus is worthy of worship is because he did much more than just give us what we need to just meet our physical, tangible needs. See, he went to the cross. And he died for our sins. Much more than that, he was resurrected to life. Not just that, but he predicted them before he did them and then pulled it off. He predicted his death, predicted his resurrection, and then accomplished it. And it's because of his death and resurrection that power is available to us to overcome sin, to free us from the slavery of sin, and to welcome us into the kingdom of God. And here's what we're going to see through all the stories that we're going to look at in this series, is that faith is the key. Faith is the key. The faith of the woman, she trusted in Jesus and who she thought he was, that he would be able to deliver her daughter. And her faith was strong enough to endure the ridicule of the disciples, the looks from others in the house, and she persevered until Jesus healed her daughter. The writer of Hebrews would say it like this, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And she sought him and pursued him and earnestly sought, even when the disciples went to send her away, even when the others were glaring at her and looking, even when it was probably highly uncomfortable for her to be in that place, she still pursued healing. She still pursued Jesus. And he rewarded her faith by healing her daughter. See, faith is the key. But faith by itself is no good. See, if you don't put the key in the door, you'll never unlock it. If you don't put the key in the ignition, the car will never start. Faith is the key, but action must follow. See, if all this woman did was sit at home and believe that Jesus could possibly heal her daughter, she probably never gets well. But because she went to Jesus, she pursued him, she asked him, her daughter was healed. See, faith is the key. And faith opens the door to salvation. Faith opens the door to salvation. What must we do with our faith so we can experience the same healing? The Bible says we need to confess Jesus as Lord. We need to repent of our sins. We need to turn away from them. We need to pursue a life with Jesus. Peter says we need to repent. We need to be baptized. We need to be immersed into him. And in baptism, in response to our faith, God's grace is applied to our life. We're given forgiveness. And we're given God's Holy Spirit. See, without faith, we cannot please God. Without faith in Jesus, all baptism is a public dunking. Without faith, there is no salvation. But with faith in Jesus, believing that his work on the cross is enough, faith becomes the key that is central to the belief of the church. Because without it, we don't have much. Not only does faith open the door of salvation, but faith is a foundation for life. See, everyone has a belief system. Whether you're an atheist, a naturalist, everyone builds their life on something. Their system may be based on other deities or not deities or logic or science or even fate. We all base our life on something or someone. But what sets Christianity apart from other religions? It's not a book of scriptures. Most, if not all, world religions have a holy book of scriptures, a holy book that they base their faith, their teachings on. It's not having a leader. Most world religions have a single leader or two that they point to as the leader of their faith, the leader of their cause. See, what sets Christianity apart is not a book. It's not a person. See, our faith would exist even if we didn't have the Bible. Because for the first 300 years of Christianity, there was no such thing as the Bible. What Christianity would not exist with if we didn't have an event. If Jesus hadn't died and rose again, there would be no Christianity. There would be no faith for us to have. See, if Jesus didn't die and resurrect, we would have no faith. In the words of Paul, our faith would be useless. It would be futile, and we would still be in our sins. Our faith is an event. That Jesus said Jesus was who he said he was. That he came, he died for our sins. That he was buried, that he was resurrected 3 days later. And that now he reigns with God on high. And one day he'll come to get us, take us home to be with him. See, faith is a key. It opens the door to salvation. That becomes a foundation for our life. And true faith should be contagious. See, I'm not talking about a blind faith where we just believe, you know, whatever is told us. We just believe whatever comes our way. And neither am I talking about a bullying faith where we just force people to believe. But a true and genuine and authentic faith, it ought to be truly contagious. Because if we truly believe what is written about Jesus, what he said he did, what he said and what he did for us, it should make a real difference in our life. And if it made a real difference in our life, then it ought to change everything about what we say. It ought to change everything about what we do. And if we believe this, shouldn't we think that others would believe this as well? That they should know and they should believe, and that everyone in the world needs to know what we do. That their life would be different, that their life would be better if they had Jesus. See this outsider? This outsider came honestly. She knew that she had no place. She comes humbly before Jesus. She kneels before him. She knows she does not belong, but she knows that Jesus is the only one who can help. And that day she left that house honored for her faith and welcomed into the household of God. See, we all start as outsiders. And faith is the key that opens the door. It opens the door to salvation. It welcomes us home to our Heavenly Father. And our faith ought to serve as a foundation for our life. And we ought to be contagious enough that we'd be able to reach out and help others find their way home as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've met us in this place, in our place, in our time of need. But you met us to deliver us, to bring us back home to you. As you meet us, but you help us to not just give us what we want, but that you give us far more than we could even ask or expect. Father, this woman didn't leave just with a healed daughter. But she left as a child of God. She was welcomed into your family, into your household. And Father, we have that same good news available to us. We are welcomed home with you. So Father, I pray that you would help us today, that we might consider where our faith is at. Is it truly contagious? Father, our faith in you helps us, causes us to pursue you and grow in you. Father, has it really truly changed us so that we can go and help others find new life in you as well? Father, we thank you that you are the cornerstone of our life, one in whom we can place our trust, the foundation of all that we can count on, because you are more than enough. Lord, you help us to make that choice. Would you lead us in that direction? Would you help us to have that kind of faith today? In Jesus' name.